Well, with the advent of the telegraph and then the telephone, then the television, and now with cellular communications, there is a massive amount of information at our disposal, and we can have it within seconds. This direct communication from person to person has caused our lives to be quite different than what it was years and years ago. It has saved life. It has built fortunes. Our world and our economy are no longer simply local, but we are now connected to the rest of the world. This direct communication by way of television or telephone can take you from the Sandy Plains Church all the way to the far reaches of the earth in just a matter of seconds. But there's one direct communication that if we or the world would experience it, it would bring disaster to us. And that is the direct face-to-face confrontation with God. Communication with God is a problem. The great barrier to the possibilities of direct revelation that would take place between a holy God and a sinful person can be devastating. Because of God's holiness, because of man's sinfulness, there really can be no direct communication between God and man. The prophet Habakkuk says, "O Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." The infinite, majestic, immutable, most excellent divine nature is above our safe zone. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "God is immortal and lives in unapproachable light." The psalmist says, "God is clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment." In the Bible, the concept of light is associated with holiness and purity. And what the Bible is saying is that God is so pure, God is so holy, God is so perfect that he is unsafe. It is unsafe for us to approach God on our own. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when he is talking about the character that is like Christ, Aslan, the lion, he says this, that Aslan is good, but he's not safe. Well, in the same way, God is good, but it would be unsafe for us to approach God on our terms. Like the people of Israel who could not approach the holy mountain, we cannot presume to walk on holy ground unless God were to do something for us. The prophet Isaiah records for us his experience in seeing the glorified human nature, pre-incarnate human nature of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in John chapter 12 says that the prophet Isaiah saw Jesus. Well, when we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we see the account of this. The prophet Isaiah, who compared to other people, was considered to be a righteous, a good man, a holy man. Yet when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ revealed, he cried out with such despair that he pronounced the curse of God upon himself. Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Notice two things here. First, it was Isaiah's own sin that defiled him. Though his sin was hidden from everybody else, it was not hidden from God. And when Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate, glorified Jesus Christ, he trembled with fear. Second thing, the other thing that defiled Isaiah was that he lived with sinners. The sins of all others, though they may even be respectable church people, yet, in a sense, it adds to our guilt. It's kind of like a pig in a mud hole. You know, the pig gets in there and he starts wallowing around and flinging mud this way and flinging mud that way. And so everybody gets mud on them. That's what Isaiah is saying. I am a man of unclean lips. And guess what? I live among a people of unclean lips. My sin causes you to sin. Your sin causes me to sin. I add to your corruption, you add to my corruption. Now think about this. Put your thinking caps on. If the angels who have no sin in them, if the angels who live in heaven where there is no uncleanness, but the angels must cover their eyes and cover their feet in the presence of Jesus Christ, what would happen to us if we were to see Christ in all His glory? Also, think about this from Psalm 97. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. If even the inanimate objects, the earth, the rocks, if they melt, if they tremble in the presence of Jesus Christ, what would happen to me? What would happen to you if we sought to approach Christ on our terms and in our sins? Isaiah, the prophet, says that he literally began to come apart. He began to melt physically and emotionally. When Isaiah saw the exalted Christ, Isaiah knew that he was a ruined man. Thus you see, direct communication with God cannot happen. Yet, God can, and He does, reveal Himself to us in such a way that we are not annihilated, we're not brought to despair, but He brings us to Him so that we can truly know Him and enter into a fellowship of love with Him. This miracle of love and grace takes place through an act whereby God humbles Himself. God humbles Himself. He assumes a form that we can bear. We cannot go to Him, but He comes to us. And He comes to us in a way that His holiness is displayed, yet His holiness is not diminished. He comes to us in a way that His majesty is revealed, yet at the same time it's veiled so that we do not despair. Yet when He comes to us, He humbles Himself. He lowers Himself to our level. I remember when I was a kid, I'd go to my grandparents' house, and You know, I had these army men that I like to play with. My grandfather, when he'd come in from work, I mean, he'd get down on the floor, you know, and we'd move the tanks around and the army men around. He's a grown, mature man coming down to my level in order to fellowship with me. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God bends His knee so that we can speak to Him face to face without being consumed in His glorious light. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held onto, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." In order that God may commune with us, in order that God may communicate with us in the most intimate of way, He has veiled Himself in human flesh so that we can look upon Him, we can talk to Him, we can hear His word, we can fellowship with Him around the table without despair. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to us in various ways, but now He speaks to us through Jesus Christ." You remember the Christmas hymn? We're going to sing that here in a few minutes. The Christmas hymn of "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." It calls us to think about this communication from God to us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We see and we apprehend what our limited minds can understand about God. Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, because the Father and I are one." Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God." And the hymn continues by saying, "Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us, or God tabernacling with us. The angel announced to Joseph that in this child, God would be present with His people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us as God lived among the people of Israel in the tent of meeting as they went through the desert. Now God has appeared as a man, so that we can comprehend Him. We do not comprehend Him, we apprehend Him. Only the infinite can comprehend the infinite. We, being finite, can apprehend. We can understand some things, but not know Him completely, because only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father, and only the Holy Spirit knows the Father and the Son. But it is God's good pleasure to become man so that we may have intimate fellowship with Him. Imagine that. God actually wants to be with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. Remember the story of the Phantom of the Opera? The Phantom, he veils his face so that he can talk to the maiden. He wants to talk with the beautiful girl, but he wants to talk to her in a way that she would not be scared. So he veils his face in order to talk with her. God has veiled His glory in human flesh so that we can have fellowship with Him. By becoming a man, God can sit around the table with us, and God is pleased to do that. But even in becoming like us, the great extent of his love is not just revealed in him becoming a man, but what he did as a man. What did he do? Well, because man had sinned against God, therefore, if there was to be any fellowship with God and man, it must be a man who is going to heal the breach. It must be a man who's going to stand in the gap and literally, by his own strength and perfection, reconcile heaven and earth together. That's the great love that is shared within the Godhead of the three persons. The great love that once caused God to become man is also the motivation in having the Father give the Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle John says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. God is pure. He cannot have fellowship with sinners. But it is in the broken body and blood of Jesus that the love of God for sinners is fully unveiled. It's almost too bad that we didn't have communion today with this sermon, because the communion table is a perfect example of the love of God for us. The broken body and the shed blood of Christ for us, in order that the Father may have fellowship with us. Oh, my friend, think about what God has done for you. Think about the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ in becoming unglorious by taking human flesh. He loved us so much that he would not leave us to ourselves, but instead he became one of us, and then he paid the penalty for our sin. Oh, let the love of God humble us, and let it spur us on to love one another. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly